Near to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Remember that the book of Deuteronomy consists of sermons, and most scholars would treat it as three main sermons, with the second one as the longest. And basically, the book can be seen as consisting of four sections. In chapter 1 to chapter 4, we have the history of the Exodus to the point when the nation of Israel arrived at Mount Sinai. Remember that the nation of Israel multiplied in Egypt and they were oppressed. Then God raised up a leader for them, that was Moses. Moses led them out of Egypt and they went through the wilderness wandering and they arrived at Mount Sinai. And there the law of God was written down in two tables of stones and given to the nation. And Moses proceeded to expound on the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, with elaborations as well as applications. So the Ten Commandments were explained, elaborated upon, and applied to specific cases so that the actual intention of the law could be understood by the people. And that stretched all the way to about chapter 26, and chapter 27 and 28 rounded up the whole second section. Then in chapter 29 to chapter 30, we have a very unusual section, in that in chapter 29 verse 1, we discover that another covenant was being made. And we can't avoid the words there. It's so obvious and so plain. Another covenant beside the one made in Sinai. So many from a different tradition would gloss that over and claim that, oh, it is just a way of putting it, and it is a reference to the same covenant, namely the one made in Sinai. Now, just for the benefit of those who are new to this, we want to explain that a covenant is an agreement between two or more parties in which there are terms and conditions set. See? So covenants are different from contracts in a sense. They have similarities, but they have differences between them as well. So in a contract, we are dealing more with employment, where payment is made based on service rendered. So, or you are renting a place, then you are a tenant, and then the landlord will set terms and conditions. So the place is rented out to you, so it's a form of service that you use that place, then you pay. So that is a contract. But in a covenant, it has more to do with relationship. So God entered into a covenant with the nation of Israel, and he set terms and conditions for the nation to obey. And so there was the covenant made at Mount Sinai, in which the nation was given the Ten Commandments for them to obey. So Moses have explained everything in such detail already. But in chapter 29 and chapter 30, a new covenant was made in which it was sworn by oath. And although if you are not careful, you might think that it is similar to what Moses had been saying all this while, we are alerted to the fact that it is actually something different from chapter 29 verse 1. For a new covenant was being made besides the one made in Sinai. So what is so different about this covenant? It is actually another aspect of the Mosaic covenant. You can look at Moses as the mediator between God and the nation of Israel. So God made the covenant with the nation of Israel with Moses representing the two parties. Yeah? But actually Moses was also part of the nation of Israel. So mediator in the sense that he was the means by which God's will was made to the nation. Yeah? Then the Mosaic covenant consisted of these two aspects. It's like two sides of the same coin. So the covenant made at Sinai had to do with the law and other things connected with the law, such as animal sacrifice and circumcision and so on. But on the other side of the coin are the promises of the new covenant, the new covenant that is going to come when Jesus Christ arrives on this earth. So the promises, the revelation concerning the new covenant, that a Savior would come and that we will have to believe in Him in order to be saved. Yeah? And salvation is by grace, given freely to us, not by works, not dependent on the good works that we do, but dependent on God freely giving it to us. So we know that if we depend on our own good works, we will fail. Because since the day when Adam and Eve fell, see, the human race has a sinful nature. So by ourselves, we cannot keep the law perfectly to be saved. But when Jesus Christ comes, He will keep the law perfectly on behalf of His people. And He will die on the cross as payment for the sins committed by His people. And when He rose from the dead, those who trust in Him will be counted as having His righteousness. So our punishment for sins is regarded as taken away by Christ, and His righteousness is counted as ours. In that way, we are forgiven because our sins have been paid for by Christ. And we are accepted by God because Christ's righteousness, His perfect righteousness, is counted as ours. So that is how we are saved. Not by our effort, not by our good works, not by our attempt to keep the law of God, but by the free gift of God in Jesus Christ. So when you understand that a new covenant is being made, which is in fact a different aspect, the so-called evangelical aspect of the Mosaic covenant, yeah, you come to realize that as you read through, the promise is not about law-keeping. The promise is that a new heart will be given, and salvation is to individuals, not to a group of individuals, but each person must have a new heart. And then by the new heart, you keep the law of God, because you are already given that new heart by grace through faith in Christ, who was still future, who was still to come. So when your heart is being changed, then you keep God's law, which is different from keeping God's law in order to be saved. Yeah. And so the new covenant is revealed in chapter 29 to chapter 30. And then by the time we come to chapter 31 and chapter 32, you discover Moses gives a stern warning through a song. See? He warned the nation that they were going to go astray. In fact, it amounted to a prophecy. And this is not surprising to us, because other prophets in earlier days had already foretold. Other occasions have revealed that the nation of Israel would one day go astray. So Moses sternly warned them to really keep to the law of God. And then in the song of Moses, he reminded them of the need to be faithful to God. So the nation had to remain faithful until the Savior came. There was going to be a big struggle of trying to be faithful. Each time their hearts went astray, they would be drawn back. Each time they would be punished, they would be drawn back, you see, in order to preserve them as a people until the Savior came. See? So Moses had finished covering the song already. Now we come to chapter 33, where you discover he's now giving comforting words to them to say, for those who are going to be obedient to the law of God, for those who take heed, see, the nation as a whole will be blessed. See? So this basically is now the part where to, as it were, balance up the stern warning given in chapter 31 and 32. Here in chapter 33, Moses is pointing out the blessing of God upon the nation as a whole. So these then are the very last words of Moses. In the next chapter, we are going to see the description of what happened to him and as he died. So that last chapter will be what is added in by a scribe, probably a person like Ezra, or some people might say it is Samuel, you know, who wrote down those words. But the point is that we are actually arriving at the very last words of Moses before he went up the mountain and then he died. See? So here in this last words of Moses, we see that the people of Israel were given words of blessing, which were also words of prophecy concerning each tribe when they entered the land of Canaan. And from this final blessing, words of blessings, we learn that God's people are to face the challenges and trials of life with obedience towards God, trust in Him, and with hope of what He has promised to His people. So it is an abiding lesson. All through the centuries, all God's people must remember, we are expected to obey God, to trust in Him, and to keep in view the hope that is before us, the hope that one day Christ will come and raise us from the dead. One day the whole universe will be melted down, the new heavens and the new earth will be created, and we will be on that new earth which is in heaven, where the God will be with us, that where righteousness dwells. So we have that hope, and the Christian hope is a certain hope. The word hope is used differently from normal conversation. We say, we hope you will be there. We are not sure whether or not you will be there. But the Christian hope is something that's certain, is already assured to us by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we must remember that the Christian life will not be smooth going. There will be trials. There will be times of testing. Of course, there will be blessing overall. See? But we experience the blessing of God in the midst of trials that we will face in life. So don't have an unrealistic understanding of the Christian faith. Some preachers and some groups have been preaching the health and wealth type of gospel, claiming that when you become a Christian, there will be no problems, there will be no suffering, and God will bless you with good health and good wealth, great wealth. But that is not true. See, that is not true. Instead, the Bible clearly warns us that those who are faithful will face persecution, and those who want to follow the Lord must take up his own cross and follow after him. And the cross, our own cross, means our own set of sufferings. Just as Christ has his cross carried on behalf of his people, we who follow Jesus Christ have our own crosses to carry it. So we must be prepared for suffering. But the promise is that all these are challenges for us to overcome. All these are trials which in the end will be for the good of God's people and for his glory. So we must face the challenges and trials of life with obedience, with trust, and with hope. That is basically the message of this chapter. So this chapter divides itself into three parts. Verse 1 to verse 5, we have the Lord who blesses. We are reminded that it is the Lord who blesses. The sovereign God is described by his mountaintop appearances in verse 2. As you can see, that the three mountains are mentioned. What are these three mountains? See? These three mountains are Mount Sinai, Mount Seir, Mount Paran. So Mount Sinai, we already know. Mount Sinai was when the Israelites came out, and then they arrived at Mount Sinai, where there was rumblings, there was thunder, lightning, and the nation was very frightened. They asked Moses to intercede for them. They say, let God speak to you, and then you speak to us, because we are so fearful of God's presence. So on Mount Sinai, the two tables of stone of the law were given to the nation through Moses. So that's Mount Sinai. Then what happened is that they were traveling towards Barnea, Kadesh Barnea, towards the northeast of Mount Sinai, and they were at the southern border of the Promised Land. 12 spies were sent in, and 10 of them gave negative report. There are giants there, and they live in fortified cities, and we are like grasshoppers in their eyes. We wouldn't be able to win over them. But two persons, Joshua and Caleb, say, yes, it's true that there are giants there, and they live in fortified cities. But still, we must go in, because God has commanded us to go in. And if he has commanded us, surely he will be with us. He will give us the victory. See? But the people were swayed by the majority. So the danger is that we always follow the majority. The majority is not always right. Okay? More important is follow the word of God, to follow those who are faithful to God's word. Okay? And it also shows to us that often it is that people are very negative. They pour cold water on people, say, instead of having the spirit of Joshua and Caleb. Say. And that was where Mount Paran was located. The exact mountain people do not know, whereas Mount Zion and Mount Sinai and Mount Seir people know, but not Mount Paran. But Mount Paran is roughly in Kadesh Barnea, and that was the place where God judged them. See, many died at that time. Okay? Then they had to engage in 38 years more of wilderness wandering. So they had to move south, and in a roundabout way, they passed by Edom. Edom is where Esau stayed, and Edom is also known as Seir, because Mount Seir was there. So Mount Seir was when the Edomites refused to allow them to cross their border and try to create trouble for them. And at that time, God intervened. And then God let the nation of Israel pass Mount Seir to go across to the other side of the river Jordan, and then go move upwards in order to arrive at Moab, where they were at this time. Okay? So at this time, they were at Moab. But the way it is, God is described as appearing from the mountains must be understood. That this is to show the majesty of God. He's high above man. And this is also to show the power of God, that He is the all-powerful ones. And the 10,000 of saints there is a reference to the angels that serve Him. So saints there does not mean the believers here, the saints or holy ones, the angels that serve God. And then in verse 3, we discover that God reminded them of who they were to Him. Yeah? We are told, yes, He loves the people, all His sins are in your hand. They sit down at your feet, everyone receives your words. Now this is the idealistic picture of God's people. We know that not all of them all the time sat down willingly to listen to God's word. But Moses is saying that because of God's love for you, despite the fact that you are undeserving, He will nevertheless treat you as His children. Okay? And you note that this is now in the present tense, whereas in the verse 2, He talked about how He appeared to them in His awesome holiness and power, and now He appears like a father doting over His children. And then in verse 4, Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage for the congregation of Jacob. He was king in Jeshurun, and we know that the word Jeshurun means upright one. We have already come across this before. And Jeshurun was used of Israel earlier in chapter 32, verse 15. Chapter 32, 15 to indicate that they were supposed to be upright, but they were not upright. Instead, they disobeyed God's law. But having warned them so severely in the previous chapter, now Moses is giving the idealistic picture of a father with his children sitting around and being instructed. And so they are mentioned as those who are in covenant with God. God is theirs, especially their God. They are especially His people. So he was king in Jeshurun when the leaders of the people were gathered, the tribes of Israel gathered together. So God has been treating the nation like that, even though the nation had not proven the equal of what God intended them to be. Say they were far below what God intended them to be. So all in all, you see now here there's a play on words. Your name is Jeshurun, the upright one. See? But the upright one have to sit down and listen to God's word. So this is to indicate to you that if you really want to be upright, you want to have dignity in the world, you want to stand tall in the world, then you must be one who is submitted to God. You're humble before God. Then you can stand tall before the world. Okay? So how do we stand tall in the world? In the world's view, you know, we must push ourselves and elbow our way through and challenge people and come up top, you see. But from the spiritual point of view, from the teaching of the Bible, we know that when we humble ourselves before God, we confess our sins, acknowledge that we have sinned against God, We seek forgiveness from Him through faith in Jesus Christ. When our sins are forgiven, we have a clear conscience. When we have a clear conscience, we live before God and men with no need to prove ourselves. We know that as long as God's favor is upon us, okay, we don't have to care too much about what people think of us. Okay? And by walking humbly before God, we will be able to walk humbly before men. And God will exalt us before men. Okay? And often it is without us pushing ourselves. Somehow we shine. Okay? Somehow God blesses us. Somehow those who walk with the Lord, they are acknowledged by the world. People see that they are different. Okay? So in order to have dignity, and you must not depend on your own self-righteousness, but rather you must confess your sin before God, be humble before Him, submit yourself to God, and He will exalt you before man. Okay? So that is basically what we must remember. So the nation had to remember this. You, Jeshurun, yeah, the upright one, must be knelt down before me in submission and to be listening to the word that is given to you. Okay? Then, because Moses was going to die that same day itself, so he gave the blessing upon each tribe very much in the same way that Jacob gave the blessing to each of his sons. So now these sons of Jacob have descendants forming the 12 tribes of Israel. And here Moses mentions only 11 tribes, leaving out Simeon. And for what reason, we do not know. And we know that it's not a mistake. Some people claim that it's a mistake. The scribes, when copying, overlooked that and dropped that out. See? But because we believe that God's word is verbally inspired, we believe that there must be a reason. And one possible reason is because Simeon, in later days, was going to be absorbed into the tribe of Judah. See? And then Joseph was supposed to have two sons who formed the nations, the two tribes of Israel. But here Moses lumped them together. And the reason is because he's going to consider Levi. Levi is normally left out without inheritance. But here he's going to pronounce a prolonged blessing upon the tribe of Levi. And Moses and Aaron themselves were from the tribe of Levi. And so they knew full well what it had been like leading the nation of Israel out of Egypt. So full blessing was going to be given to the tribe of Levi as well as to the tribe of Joseph. See? So Joseph's two tribes are going to receive long blessing, and Levi's tribe, the tribe of Levi, was going to receive long blessing as well. So the rest received shorter blessings. Huh? So let us look at the blessings and the main lesson to be drawn out from the blessing given to each tribe. Now, in verse 6, we have Reuben. Reuben, remember, was the firstborn of Jacob. And because he sinned against his father, he lost the birthright. But here, Moses mentioned him first, not meaning that he has been restored to the status of firstborn, because the status of firstborn, the rights or the blessing of firstborn was still with Joseph since the days of Jacob. That's why Joseph was given that prolonged blessing of the firstborn. So anyway, because by birth Reuben was the oldest, so he's mentioned first. And remember that the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh chose to stay on in the eastern side of the river Jordan. They went in to the Canaan. They went into the to ready to cross the river to the other side of Canaan. But at that time, they saw that the land was so fertile and good for cattle grazing, so they asked Moses, could we be allowed to have our inheritance this side of the river? So not only Reuben, but Gad as well, and also half the tribe of Manasseh, they wanted to stay that side. So Moses consulted with God, and God said, give the permission, okay, these 2.5 tribes will occupy the eastern side of the river Jordan. But the condition was that all the fighting men must cross over with the rest of the tribe and help to conquer the rest of Canaan before they could return to their own homes on the eastern side of the river Jordan. So Reuben was the one of the tribes who settled in the east, and Reuben was right at the border of where the nomadic tribes often attacked, and Reuben therefore had to survive, and the prophecy was that they will survive, because God, if God agreed to give them their inheritance on the eastern side of the river Jordan, and they happened to be at the border with the nomadic tribes, so when attacked, of course, they would have to be able to survive. Otherwise, what is the point of having inheritance there? So although they were small in number, they were never defeated. And of course, that brings across the lesson to us that success in spiritual sense is not according to numbers. And you don't have to be big in order to be used by God. You see? So big numbers doesn't mean you're successful, and big numbers doesn't mean that you will be used more by the Lord. More important is the heart. The heart has to be right before God. So you don't have to be rich, you don't have to be strong, you don't have to be whatever else the world thinks as necessary for success. More important is the heart has to be right before God. See? So that is what we must learn. Then Judah, verse 7. Judah was the leading warrior. We would have expected more blessing to be pronounced, but it was a known thing. There was no need to ask for more. Judah just asked for God to help them in their fighting, see, because they were the leading tribe that was always on the forefront in any battle. So they asked for only that thing. And of course, when they asked for that thing and they did it well, all the other blessings will follow. And that shows to us that one thing done well will lead to other blessings. It's just like the parable of the talents. 5 talents, you produce 5 more talents, then God, the master, will pronounce, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you have been faithful, you will be given this blessing. And similarly, the 2-talent man, if you produce 2 talents, you see, you're not asked to produce 3 or 4 or 5 talents. See, if you are given 2 talents, up to your ability, you produce 2 talents. You will similarly will be blessed with blessing that God will give. See? So we don't have to be too ambitious to want to do everything. And what people can do, we also want to do. But not all of us have the same gifts. Not all of us are called to do the same thing. The thing is to determine what God wants us to do in our life. And when you are content with what God has given you, and you do it well, you discover God will naturally give you the more blessings. And more blessing can come, will mean more responsibilities and more areas of service, but you have to prove yourself first in the little you have been given. You are faithful in the little, you will be faithful in much. Okay? Then in Levi 8, verse 8 to verse 11, as mentioned earlier, this is one of the 2 tribes that receive the long blessing. So there is the tribe of Levi and the tribe of Joseph. See, and the tribe of Levi were the spiritual leaders. Yeah? They had to teach God's word. They had to help the people offer up animal sacrifices in the temple. And they were scattered throughout the nation in the various cities to teach God's word. And if ever people have questions about their walk with God, they will come to the Levites. The Levites have the responsibility of teaching God's word to them. Okay? And so, being spiritual leaders along the way, they had to face with many trials. Remember, there was a time when the people rebelled against Moses, in fact many times, but there was one particularly bad time when the earth opened up and swallowed up all those who rebelled. Okay? And at that time, Moses was really heartbroken, and Moses was so upset. And God reminded him that they are not rebelling against you, they are rebelling against me. And so Moses had to challenge the people, who is on the Lord's side, come over this side. And then only the Levites came over. See? So then Moses had to command them, see, in God's name, to go and slaughter those who have been rebellious against God. And just imagine to slaughter your own countrymen, and among whom are your relatives, and you to slaughter those who have wives and children around. It's not easy, not easy. but they have to do it because it was a command from God and it was a judgment upon them for being rebellious. And then along the way, God promised blessing to them. And on another occasion, remember Phinehas, who was also from the tribe of Levi, he was a descendant of Aaron. He had to go after one of the men who was blatantly taking in a Midianite woman to sleep with in the tent. And God began to strike the nation with a plague. And everyone knew that it was because of the sin of the nation, and especially with this person who is so blatant in his sin. So Phinehas took his javelin and went into the tent and pierced the two through their bodies to the ground. And God was pleased with Phinehas. You see, God didn't take pleasure in people dying, but he was deeply offended by the sin of the nation. And Phinehas was faithful to God and made a stand before the people at that time. And so all in all, you discover the tribe of Levi, they have been faithful to God. You see? In the early days, in the days of Abraham, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember Simeon and Levi were the two brothers who went to slaughter the sons of Ham, with the result that Jacob was so concerned for their safety and had to move on. So Levi and Simeon at that time were as it were condemned by God. See, but the Levi redeemed himself. In subsequent years, they proved to be faithful to God. And so all in all, we learn from this that single-minded commitment is required to serve the Lord. They suffered much. They had to really make difficult choices and sometimes even forsake home, forsake parents. And although not all of us are called to such severe suffering, but the point is that the Lord has underlined this principle that those who are faithful to Him and they might have to forsake or undergo sacrifices of various kinds, but the Lord will bless accordingly. So in one passage, for example, Mark chapter 10 verse 28, Peter said, "We have left all and followed you." Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Okay? So, but many are the first will be last and the last will be first. So the point here is faithfulness of heart is called for in all who follow Christ, but also we must be single-minded in our commitment to the Lord. And this is what distinguishes between one believer and another, okay? Whether you persevere in the faith, whether you are able to show yourself faithful when people waver, whether you are persevering when others fall away. See, that these so-called little things actually make the big difference. You know that in anything there's a tipping point. If you roll a ball, let us say you roll a giant ball up the hill, you roll with difficulty. When you reach the top, then the tipping point is reached. Then just one slight push after that, it rolls down the other side. So the difference between a person who is able to go down the other side is just so little, you see. Both push so hard, and both are at the top already, but one gives up. And you think the difference is so little, but that small difference, whether you're faithful, whether you're single-minded, makes that big difference. Okay? So the tribe of Levi had proven themselves that they were worthy of the extra blessing of God because they have been faithful despite the trials that they had to face. Then little Benjamin. Benjamin was the youngest of Jacob's son, and here he remained. The tribe remained a special favorite of God. They were they received a special place of affection in the heart of God, and God said that he would continue to be, as it were, shower his blessing upon them. And if you look carefully in verse 12, we are told that he will be, as it were, between his shoulder. So what does that mean? It means that God will be watching his back. Or the tribe of Benjamin didn't have to be so worried that somebody will ambush them from behind. Okay? And as it turned out, the tribe of Benjamin was like a little, the youngest in a family who is a little bit spoiled. Along the way, in the book of Judges, you discover that they went astray, and then the rest of the nation came after them, and the nation nearly decimated the tribe of Benjamin. Remember, all the other tribes came together to attack Benjamin and asked them to hand over those perverse men who caused the Levite men to kill his own concubine. So the Benjamin refused to hand the perverse people over. So the nation of Israel therefore attacked the Benjamin and killed nearly all the men, and only 600 men were left in the mountains. And after that, they felt regretful. See, and if you look at Judges, if you can find Judges chapter 20 after the book of Joshua, you discover there in Judges chapter 20, these heartbreaking words are told us. You know, in chapter 20, the Israelites attacked. Okay? And then in chapter 21, verse 16, the notes there, 21 verse 15, and the people grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made a void in the tribes of Israel. Then the elders of the congregation said, "What shall we do for wives for those who remain, since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed?" You see, so only 600 men were left, and there was not enough wives for them also. So they had to bypass their vow in a, you know, unethical way to provide wives for them. And it's tragic, tragic. You see, nation, the same civil war in Malay is peperangan saudara, civil war. That means among your own brothers you fight, you see. And then after that you regret, you see. It's terrible. And of course, in the time of anger, there's so much hatred and you just want to do the maximum harm, you see. But don't you feel sorry after that, you see. And we really have to learn from this, you see. And in fact, by extension, we have to say that we don't harm our fellow men. You see, why should we have war and kill one another? You see, with the person you shoot dead in the war, see, he's a father and he's a husband, you see, ayo, and he's somebody's son. See? And a human being, when he lives well, he can be very useful. See, and a very useful person, one shot and then he's dead. And all the great things that he's able to do is just cut short like that. So we don't like fighting, we don't like harming other people, we don't like killing. See? And what more among our own people? So we realize that in the church as well as in the home, we must be our brother's keeper. Don't allow our sinful passion to be carried too far, that we harm one another and then later come to regret it. Say, hey, we really have to learn this from early. See? And sometimes, of course, sin has to be disciplined, has to be corrected. When a person is unrepentant, you have to exercise discipline. Otherwise, we are unfaithful to God's word. But we don't allow our sinful passion to take over, and we cause maximum harm with just to give vent to our hatred, our anger, you know. And later on you regret, and the regret can't make up fully for what you have done. See? So of course this type of teaching is very heart searching. It makes us ask ourselves, you know, have we been like that in our lives? Between brothers, between sisters, have we been hating one another, caused one another harm? Do we look back with regret? See? Then regret also, what can we do, you know? Past is past already, you see. So have we learned the lesson? And in the church, you see, we cause so much harm. We often commit slander and character assassination. And in the God's sight, in the Lord's sight, that is as good as as murder. You see, when you hit your brother without cause, you say, is that sufficient cause for you to assassinate his character? Ha! You know, you don't know how much harm has been caused. So in later days, when you feel regretful, you try to make up, also too late. See, the person might not be around anymore, and the harm that has been done to him, to his reputation, to his ministry, to gospel work. You see, so you must be very careful. Let us have more brotherly feelings between ourselves, in the church especially. So Romans 12, verse 9 to 10 is one passage that tells us that love must be shown practically, and it is elaborated that we must have brotherly affection for one another. See? Then verse 13 to 17, another long blessing, this time to Joseph, and the two tribes are considered together. So, and it seems that Joseph is being honored here because Joseph suffered much. Remember, he was sold away. And for what reason? Just because he was well loved by his father Jacob. But Jacob did wrong by showing favoritism. But that was no reason for the other brothers to hate the Joseph, simply because he was well loved by the father. Huh? Yes, no doubt the father did wrong, not to them. The father did wrong by to himself by showing favoritism in a family. See? But the rest were jealous, and there was no good reason for them to want to destroy Joseph, and they nearly killed him and sold him away to the Midianite, the Ishmaelite merchants, and he was sold away to Egypt. And in Egypt, God was with him, and he rose up high, and then he later was used by God to save many lives, including the lives of his own family. And that's how Jacob and family moved down to Egypt, and how the family multiplied in fulfillment of the prophecy or promise given by God to Abraham. Okay? So Joseph, who suffered much, rose to prominence to save lives. Okay? So remember, Joseph, when he had a dream, he knew that God was going to use him. He wasn't proud or what. If there was any pride, that the fact remains that it was made known to him through the dream. See? But he really had to suffer for it. See? So we learn this basic lesson from the Bible: suffering accompanies those who serve. Yeah? Like it or not, again, the difference between one believer and another lies here. You see? If you are committed to the Lord, then you must be prepared to suffer. Be ready to accept suffering. We are not talking about suffering that comes because of our stupidity. Many suffer for wrong reasons. See? You go and rob a bank, and then you suffer maybe 5 years in jail. Yeah, that is no glory to you. Yeah? But if you suffer just 1 year or 1 month for the faith, that is different. Yeah? And there are those like Wang Mingtao, they suffer over 20 odd years in jail, and Watchman Nee while in prison, has his tongue cut away. You know, you think of these people. Is it easy to live such a life? Just think, you know, your tongue is being pulled out, and a scissor used cut. Imagine there, your tongue is forcibly being pulled out. Then a scissor is just cut. And all not because of whatever worldly things that we stand for, but it's for our faith. So it is that is being referred to. Okay, so suffering certainly will accompany those who want to serve Lord. The Lord, the more you are going to be used by God, the more you are going to suffer. But God's strength will be sufficient for you. His grace will be sufficient. Okay, that is the promise of the Lord. Remember through the mouth of the Apostle Paul, God's grace will be sufficient for us, and His strength will be shown in our weakness. Okay. Then in this Zebulun and Issachar, verse 18 to 19, they are combined together. They are two different tribes, but they are often mentioned together. They were the fifth and the sixth sons of Leah. Remember, Jacob has two wives, Leah and Rachel. And of course, it is wrong for God's people to have more than one wife. But at that time, people were just following the customs of those days, where a man could have more than one wife. And in the case of Jacob, he was tricked into having Leah as the wife. And then later he married Rachel, whom he loved. You see? So through the wife Leah was born Zebulun and Issachar, and they are often mentioned together, and their inheritance were also given next to one another towards the north of the land of Canaan. And Zebulun's inheritance was by the coast, and inland was the tribe of Issachar. And they worked well together. The two brothers seem to get along well. And so in that way they were blessed. The trading, the shipping ships would drop by at the coast in the territory of Zebulun, and then inland the hinterland there will be Issachar that has produced. Now if you are a politician or you are a planner for the country, you will understand. See, it is important to have ports in those days when there's no aeroplanes yet. So if you are by the sea, you must have ports, and then river mouths are important places of business. Normally big cities began from the river mouth because the ship will stop there. See? So but to have business, to you must have a rich hinterland. Hinterland means there must be background land where there is produce, and there is things like rubber being produced, or pepper being produced, or tin being mined. And then you see rich hinterland, rich mineral resources or agriculture produce. See? Then that way there will be trading. Then people will come and buy your rubber, and then buy your tin, and then in exchange you will buy other things from them. You see? So for those who plan for the country, the economy of the country, see, the ports and the hinterland are important considerations. See? Then there will be roads and other waterways and so on to connect the hinterland to the ports. See? And so these two tribes worked together very well. And the sons of Issachar was later said to have understanding of the times. And if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 12 verse 32, hidden among the tribes, the warriors of David. David had many powerful warriors. They served David well. We are told in verse 32 of the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs are 200. Wow. They have understanding of the times. That means they could read the signs of the times correctly. They have their fingers on the pulse of the nation. Okay? Others may read the same news. Others might draw a different conclusion. Or others might not be bothered about drawing conclusions. Okay? So you either are not bothered to draw conclusions, or you draw the wrong conclusions. You see only superficially that what is happening. But there are those who have their fingers on the pulse of the nation. You know, the doctors who put their fingers on your pulse to know your health. I see. So there are those whose fingers are on the pulse of the nation. They know the health of the nation. They know where its weakness and strength lies. So when things happen, they know how to read what is happening correctly. So Issachar seemed to have that wisdom to understand the times, and they did not keep this wisdom to themselves. See? They share their understanding with the chiefs, with the nation. See? And here in the prophecy given, we are told that they indeed will be quietly leaders. They will be leaders in some sense. They will quietly call upon the people, return to the Lord, come and worship. See? And on the mountain here, and which mountain? It will be revealed later. Moses had in the earlier chapters have said the Lord will reveal to them the place of worship. So scholars are divided whether it is a pagan worship or Mount Zion where the true God is worshipped. But we know that the whole book of Deuteronomy is against pagan worship. So here is a blessing. So Issachar is mentioned in a positive light. So we draw the conclusion that it must be to Mount Zion. They will call upon people, come to the mountain and worship the Lord together. Okay? Then we note that it's very hard to find such people today. Everywhere, in any age, where there is contentment for your situation, you are not clamoring to have the preeminence, and yet at the same time, you are full of spiritual wisdom and can be relied upon. in the church, how wonderful it is to just have one or two such individuals, and that church will be a very blessed church indeed. You see? So thank God most churches are blessed with one or two such. Often you go to any church, you discover one or two is like that. You see? But it is very difficult to find too many of such. See? So we have to aspire to be such. You know? We don't have to be preeminent. We don't have to be on the forefront. We don't have to have people recognizing us. But quietly we are content with what God has made us to be, and we be the best that God has made us to be, and at the same time we have that wisdom, that spiritual wisdom, to see what is right, what is wrong, where the dangers lie, and what are the things that we should do. Ah, see, you have one in your family, you have one son like that, is a privilege, a value. If you have more than one son like that, it will be such a blessing. Okay? So Issachar was one such in the nation of Israel. Okay? Then in verse 20 to 21, the tribe of Gad. Gad was also on the eastern side. Remember, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, they were on the eastern side of the river Jordan. Gad had to fight hard, okay, because of the remaining Amorites there, the Moabites and others there. So he had to fight hard for his property, for his inheritance. And God blessed them for their effort. See? They were not going to give up. See, since the inheritance had been given to them, God agreed. Moses consulted God and God agreed. See? So they really went all out to drive out the Amorite tribes and fought them and won over. And as the years passed, they, as it were, absorbed the tribe of Gad, because the tribe of Reuben, as we have earlier, we have noted that Reuben was a small tribe. They fought against the nomadic tribes that invaded them. But in the end, Gad was the one that took over, because they are basically the same people. They are Israelites. They were just, their property was just next door to one another. So with time, through their exchanges, and Gad just, you know, treated themselves as part, the tribe of Reuben just treated themselves as part of the tribe of Gad. So Gad is mentioned more than the Reubenites, and with time Reuben is not mentioned, the eastern side is just Gad. Okay? So that seems to be the strength of the tribe of Gad. And yet, despite their power and their aggression, they weren't thinking of themselves only. They weren't selfish. They still treated themselves as part of the nation of Israel. And so you see that the way the blessing is pronounced upon them shows that this was quite a noble tribe, you know. Although they were quite powerful, and God blessed them accordingly. But nevertheless, you see, they were not selfishly thinking of themselves. You see, we are told there, he provided the first part of himself, because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. That means they were powerful, and they had leadership quality. And he came with the heads of the people. He administered the justice of the Lord and his judgment with Israel. So you see, together with the other leaders of the nation, they worked together for the good of the nation of Israel. Eh? And this is where, when applied to our modern situation in the New Testament age, we must see that each church must see to its own purity and its own faithfulness to God. We must uphold our distinctives. There is warrant for us to exist as a church that is different from other churches because of the beliefs that we hold to. See? So why do we call ourselves Reformed Baptists? Why do we declare ourselves as holding to the 1689 Confession of Faith? Why can't we just call ourselves a Christian church and join other churches? See, but no, see, we believe that these are the teachings that are biblical, so we have the right to be distinct from other denominations and other churches. But at the same time, we don't be isolationists and treat others as though they are not Christians or less than Christian. See, we mustn't. See? So when there are non-essentials that we differ on, we still treat them as fellow brothers in Christ. See, we don't treat others as less Christian than us. So the ability to maintain that is much needed in leaders of churches today. See, they have to guide the church to maintain that distinctiveness, as well as maintain proper fellowship with other churches. Then in verse 22, we have the tribe of Dan. The shortest blessing was given. They are described like a young lion, easily swayed and not having that perseverance. And sure enough, the tribe of Dan, they fought against the Canaanites, but they gave up. The Canaanites fought back, and they therefore did not have the perseverance and the like that of Gad. Gad on the eastern side, remember, they fought and really won over the land. But Dan didn't. So ultimately, Dan moved up north and settled in an area around a place called Laish. And Laish in later days was, the archaeology has dug out that place and found that there was really that city of Laish, and the Bible, it really helped the archaeologists to find the city of Laish. Really, through studying the Bible, the archaeologists found where Laish was, and they found that there was such a city. So they were actually going out of God's will, and they isolated themselves, and that's why later on they suffer, because they were attacked and nobody was there to help them. Okay? So be careful. You may be a believer, but if you isolate yourself, say, when problems come, nobody's around to help you. Okay? So beware of becoming a quitter, and perseverance in the faith is expected of all believers. Don't quit too easily just because of some problems. Okay? Then Naphtali, verse 23. And by the way, you can pronounce it as Naphtali as well. It's not wrong. So I checked it up. Both pronunciation is right. But Levi is Levi, not Levi. Only in Malay and Indonesian, they pronounce as Levi and Naphtali. But in English, it's Naphtali and Levi. Or with the case of Naphtali, you can pronounce as Naphtali. So this tribe occupied the strip of land west of the Lake of Galilee, from the highland plateau to the lowland areas. And up to today, it is supposed to be outstanding in beauty and rich in vegetation. But its greatest blessing is spiritual in nature. We are told the favor and the blessing of the Lord was upon them. See? So remember that God's goodness is promised to us, his people, but it need not necessarily be earthly blessing. So the health and wealth type of gospel, the gospel of prosperity, wrongly claim that God will bless us with material and earthly blessing, but that is not necessarily the case. So in general, God bless us even while we are in this world, in general, but not with riches materially. Some are, but they have greater difficulty maintaining their faith. There are more temptations for them. See? But the point is that certainly spiritual blessing will be upon God's people. And if we walk with the Lord in faith, you discover in later years you can tell your grandchildren how God really fulfilled his promise to bless you. See? Really, you can tell the younger generation, the newer generation, what God has done. He has proven himself faithful in your life. See? Then Asher, verse 24 to 25. Asher's name means blessed or happy. Asher's inheritance was located on the western coast from Tyre in the north to the Kishon River in the south. And this area was well known for the cultivation of olives. That means they have to collect the olives and then press out the oil. Olive oil up to today is valued. So in those days, they have those contraption to press out the olive. So olive, as you know, is quite hard. So to press it, you have to use metal boots and so on to press. So now we are told that they wear boots of metal. And also, because they are by the coast, invaders also came from the coast, and they often have to fight. So being farmers and acting as soldiers as well. And this is not unique. We know that, for example, in the east coast of China, there used to be Japanese pirates. The Japanese are always the bad people. They're aggressive. They always came to attack the coast of China. So the coastal people, while being farmers, they have to fight the pirates who came to attack. And sometimes the government forces are summoned, and sometimes the government forces have difficulty, and that's where all those Shaolin monks with their staff comes. And so you see all this film show going produce stories out of all this, but it's based on actual incidents in those days where the coastal areas used to be invaded by pirates. So you can imagine, you see the farmers, the nunchaku, is actually a tool for beating the rice. So they have to use that as a weapon as well. That's how they cultivated all these arts. See? Then you see the changkol, you know, and the long bench that they sit down. See? So the long bench also became a very efficient weapon for them to fight. You see? So they have to be farmers, they have to be fighters. And so Asia was like that. They have to be farmers, they have to be fighters. So for ourselves, we are in a sense farmers in this world. We have to earn a living, but at the same time we are soldiers for Jesus Christ. We are spiritual soldiers, see? And always remember that while being farmers, while earning a living on this earth, remember that our citizenship is in heaven. We must remember that we are serving the Lord. So in that sense, we don't forget that we are soldiers of the cross, see? Our work, our job is to be salt of the earth and the light of the world. We wield the sword of the spirit, which is the spiritual weapon that we use. Okay. Then we come to the last section, a short section, verse 26 to verse 29, blessings for the whole nation. After pronouncing the blessing on each tribe, now looking at the nation as a whole, Israel is again referred to as Jeshurun, the upright one. See? And it is promised, first the attention is upon God, second the attention is upon the nation. So in verse 26 to verse 28, the attention is upon how God blesses the nation. So the focus is upon God. God is an all-powerful one. He alone can protect and bless Israel. He's above them to protect them. He's underneath them to succor them. And he is the one who go ahead of them to fight their enemies. So the picture of war is used to convey across the power of God and what he intends to do for his people. So in those days, those who were foot soldiers were very much afraid of those who rode on horses and those who came on chariots. They're high up there. They come flying so fast. So the foot soldiers have difficulty fighting against those on horseback and on chariots. So God is portrayed as coming from above, fast like that, to protect his people, and he also sustain them from underneath, like a mother holding up the baby. And then he is also the one who goes ahead of them to drive away the enemy. Yeah? So he is the source of Israel's safety and the source of the abundance of produce. So the blessing is described as the produce of the farm, so to show that God really will take care of his people. And all in all, this is to show to us that when people look at the nation, they would see that their God is unique. So similarly, where can people find God today? It is in the church. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 to 21, we are told that the glory of God is to be seen in the local church. See? So as we live out our life in obedience to our God and teach his word, you discover that people come in the sense that God is with us. See? Otherwise, how would they know where God is to be seen? God is spirit. So where is he? See? But when they come into the midst of God's people, they sense that God is in the midst of his people. Then in the remaining verses, the glory and blessedness of Israel will be acknowledged with thanksgiving and praise. The people themselves, the people of Israel themselves, will be thankful and they will sing praise unto God. Others observing will be stricken with amazement. Wow, these people, somehow their God is with them, blessing them. See? And indeed, many will tremble before them. Now, on hearing of them, they already tremble. And so God, in a sense, fulfills it even up to today. Now, look at our nation. See, Christians are the most feared faith. See, isn't it? Huh? Not because we are powerful in a physical sense, But they're so afraid. Laws are passed to hinder the Christians. You can't. They want to prevent you from spreading your faith. They want to prevent your influence. You see, everywhere you go around the world, people fear the Christians more than they fear any other religions. See, not because we rob them, not because we bash them, not because we are terrorists like others. No, see, but simply because we preach God's word, and they are so afraid. They try to pass laws and prevent Christians from preaching, and they become violent towards the Christians. They kill the Christian missionaries. You see, Christian missionaries come with the Bible, but they come with the sword and the guns to kill the Christians. You see, so they are very afraid of our God. You see, our fame goes before us. The moment we come, you see, you see some relatives say, "You may come as a relative, but please don't come and preach to us." Say, it's amazing. You know, why? I'm just calling you up to greet you, and you already say that you may come as a relative, but don't come and preach. So what's wrong? You see, so they have a natural fear. You see, so when actually, if they were to welcome the word of God, they would be blessed. But when they are ignorant of God and His blessing, they are fearful and they tremble. See? So all in all, our weapons are spiritual in nature. We use the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And we use the word of God to tear down the strongholds of Satan. Now, Satan put different ideas in the people's mind. But with the truth of God's word, we explain, then these strongholds will be torn down. Okay? So, in closing, we note a few things. First, local churches are to be strong so that the universal church is strong. Just as each tribe has to be strong and be blessed so that the whole nation would be blessed. So, of course, in each church, individual Christians are being sanctified in order that the church as a whole and the universal church will be sanctified. Like what is taught in Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wife just like Christ loved the church and is sanctifying them so that they will be without blemish and spots. See? So how does that happen in practice? Individual Christians have to be sanctified. Then the local church is sanctified. When the local churches are sanctified, the universal church will be sanctified. So we do our part. See? And we know that this work of winning souls and growing in sanctification will continue. No man, no governments, and no force in this world can stop it, because we know that the gates of Hades will not prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ. So, as we close, we take note for our individual selves. We are going to face with challenges and trials in life, but let us learn to trust in our God, to obey Him, and let us keep the Christian hope alive before us. Like what is said in Romans 8:28, in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. So may God really bless us in the days ahead. So are there questions and comments?